if we were to describe the greatest need in the church today, you might have several items to choose from. I shared a report that was done in 2019 from a study of over 300 different church groups, some of them denominational groups, some of them individual churches that are kind of non-denominational. And in the survey, they elicited different people from within those groups who would be willing to answer a few questions. The purpose of it was to determine whether or not there has been a decline in the number of people in the United States that say they believe in God. What they found was that the decline was the sharpest decline between 2012 and 2019 in the history of the country. The country has traditionally and historically, whenever surveys were conducted going back all the way to 1948, has marked itself as a population that most definitely believes in God with as much as a 98% agreement. It has never dropped below 90% until 2019, when the number of people who claim that they believe in God dropped to 79%. From that 79%, the survey went on to ask additional questions. One of them, of those who say that they believe in God, do you also believe that God hears your prayers and responds to them? And of the 79% that believe in God, only 46% believe that God hears and answers prayer. Now, I don't know about you and how you would evaluate that sort of data, but for me to say that I believe in God, but he doesn't hear me, he doesn't respond to me, and he isn't actively involved with me, is the same thing as saying I don't believe in God. Which means that less than 50% of the population of the United States even believes in God at all. We've been a minority as Christians for a long time. We just haven't been willing to admit it. And it remains that way. And the object is not to be a majority. It isn't to wield power or to have some sort of authority. The object of our Christian faith is not how many more people we can persuade to go along with us as though we were some sort of political movement. The object is to help people be introduced to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is the greatest need? Many would say evangelism, especially based on that. But let me suggest something different. Maybe in that second question that was asked, we find the real kernel of truth that should be the focus of our attention. Do you believe that God hears your prayers and that he answers them? Maybe prayer is the greatest need. Every movement of God and every occurrence of God's theophany event in which he has broken into the history of man to effect some sort of meaningful change has been preceded with prayer. The church literally began with the instructions of Jesus at his ascension to wait in the upper room until you have received power. While the disciples waited in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit, what did they do? It says they prayed. When the Spirit came and the gospel was proclaimed and the church was birthed, literally in a day with thousands of people being converted, it says that they continued day after day from house to house, breaking bread together, giving themselves to the teachings of the apostles and to prayer. Prayerlessness may be the greatest obstacle to evangelism, discipleship, spiritual strength, and church growth that exist in our world today. If we are to focus our attention on only one thing, may that thing be prayer. What does the Bible have to say about it? Let me read to you a statement that comes from a man named Woodhouse. John Woodhouse said, "All the evidence suggests that Paul was a remarkable prayer. At the beginning of this letter, that is, the letter to the Colossians, he spoke naturally about when we pray for you. It is clear that this was not an occasional thing. From the day we heard of your faith, love, and hope in Jesus, Paul said, we have not ceased to pray for you." He said, when you consider that Paul said something similar to the people in letters to Christians in Rome, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, as well as the letters to Timothy and Philemon, we can see that praying is something he took very seriously indeed. It must have taken a considerable amount of his time, and yet who can question the powerful results that God effected through him? As this great man of prayer spoke of his own praying at the beginning of this letter, he now addresses also in the book of Colossians his readers about their praying and reminds us of its importance. He does it with a call to prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." There are four characteristics that we will consider today. The first of them is that we must be faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Clearly, Paul intended that the church would understand that prayer is commanded. The imperative nature of the command leaves no room for misunderstanding regarding the necessity and priority of prayer. Most Christians recognize the importance and the excellence of the Word of God, but fail to embrace the priority of prayer. How can you worship God if you refuse to talk to God, especially considering all that He has done in order to open and restore the line of communication between us through redemption and reconciliation? The same concept exists in human relationships. How can we love someone that we refuse to communicate with? How can we know someone with whom we will not share our lives? Prayer is imperative, so that he would say in a commanding fashion, continue steadfastly in prayer. The elevated importance of prayer is not limited to a specific time, but is to be continuous and growing. This is why he says, continue steadfastly. Paul prayed not simply as a spiritual exercise or discipline, and this is important. He certainly was not doing it in order to move an inactive God into some kind of action. Paul prayed because of the extraordinary work that God had done before and was even now doing in his life and around him. It was the work of God that we see on display in the Word of God. It is the power of God at work through the presence of the Spirit of God. It is the reality of God in the midst of a world that is literally overrun with darkness, that we see light and hope that inspires the prayers of His people. Prayer is to be an established reality. Continue steadfastly, devotedly. Prayer is an established reality in the life of the believer. Being steadfast means being devoted. Some translations even say it that way. Be devoted or continue in devotion to prayer. Devotion is never born out of obligation. Obligation leads to a mechanical and meaningless prayer that results in either empty tradition or burdensome abandonment. Devotion must come from a loving obedience. It must come from the inspired desire to faithfully follow the one that has so deeply transformed our lives. It is in this manner that we continue steadfastly, devotedly to prayer, that it inspires an honest and mature communication in which God is glorified and we are drawn into His presence. continue steadfastly in prayer. Secondly, he says, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. Watchful is a response. Responding to the call to prayer requires being awake or watchful, alert, initiative. These are the kinds of words that we think of as we are reminded of the propensity to kind of sleep through our spiritual lives. Watchfulness refers to a situational awareness of what is happening at any given time. This would apply to being watchful to the call of God, the work of God in us and around us, and the circumstances of the world through which God is working and sending. Situational awareness is something that is taught to people that serve in law enforcement or military situations, oftentimes referred to as keeping your head on a swivel, being mindful, staying liquid, all the different phrases that are used as buzzwords or phrases to remind us as you're going into a dangerous setting or one that is at least potentially be watchful. I've been around some of these folks and I've learned a few things from them. In fact, I've traveled with or sat with some of them and I've always noticed that when I go for the seat at the table that faces the entrance to the building, I get nudged out. We walk into a restaurant, my wife looks around, there's two things to determine which seat she takes. One of them is which one faces the door and which one faces the TV if there's a game I'm interested on. If you can get one that faces the door and the TV, perfect. Although the TV is a distraction. Watchfulness, situational awareness. Prayer is to be done in a watchful fashion as we become situationally aware of what God is doing, of what the need of any given moment might be, of the circumstances impacting our own lives. The disciples were encouraged by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to remain awake and to pray. But we know that the unfolding events that would lead Jesus to the cross were already happening, and the disciples literally slept through it. What other meaningful moments in history are about to unfold before us, or what other circumstances could be life-changing and breathtaking that the church would miss because of her inability to remain watchful and pray? Watchfulness also, though, has a defensive element. It can affect the believer both internally and externally as we become aware of threats. Sensitivity to the leadership of the Spirit and the threat of evil or deception should add to our discernment and thus inform our prayers so that we are faithful and we are watchful. Third characteristic, though, at the latter part of the verse, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is included with watchfulness as a way of combining the two and creating the proper environment for prayer. Thankfulness is the environment of good praying, and it provides a safeguard for informed praying. Paul's circumstances could have been very discouraging. He's in prison as he's awaiting trial for the gospel. However, thanksgiving sees the obstacles, but still recognizes that God remains at work. Thankfulness. There's a lot that you can say about that in entire sermons. I've preached entire sermons. I've preached series of sermons on thanksgiving, and rightfully so. I'm not demeaning that in any way, but when it is combined together with watchfulness in this manner, being watchful means being aware. Being thankful means recognizing what God has done, who God is, and our own dependence on Him. It also has an unspoken quality of humility associated with it that is required. You cannot be thankful without being humble. And so thanksgiving combined with humility brings a greater awareness of all of these things. And so he says, with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving focuses the attention of the prayer on God rather than self or what surrounds. This is what the Bible teaches us with such repetition, that we must always be thankful. It allows a divine perspective on life that not only overcomes fear, but shows how to strengthen faith. Being thankful. What is it that Thanksgiving does for us in our prayer? It shifts the attention away from us to God. Are you prone to complaining? Are you prone to depression? Are you prone to distraction? Are you prone to fear, anxiety? All of these things are covered in the Scriptures, and with each of the statements that the Bible gives us with regard to any one of these elements or issues that we confront that often will derail our prayer lives, in each of those situations, the solution is prayer and gratitude. Doesn't mean that the problem automatically goes away, nor am I suggesting that it be ignored. It means that in the midst of every challenge of this life, we have hope and promise that leads to peace. Pray with thanksgiving. Fourth, be mindful. We are to be faithful. We are to be watchful. We are to be thankful. And we are to be mindful. In verses 3 and 4, it says, at the same time, pray also for us. Being mindful of the needs of others is a privilege of prayer that allows the believer to actively be involved in the work of God in another person's life or circumstance. The idea that we would be mindful of the needs of those around us, again, focuses our attention beyond the circumstances of the day that may otherwise overwhelm, and reminds us that God has called us as the family of faith to support one another, and one of the strongest ways that we do that is through prayer. Paul requested the church intercede on his behalf for two specific things. He said in verse 3, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. In spite of being in prison and the hardship it presented, Paul's request remains focused on calling to share the gospel. He knew that God could provide opportunities even in the darkest of circumstances. By asking the church to join him, he inspired their faith and hope in the gospel as well. How can you pray that Paul, a prisoner, would have an opportunity to share the gospel and not be willing to do so yourself? Perhaps they were energized in their commitment in light of Paul's request in order to not only pray for him, but also to be a part of sharing him with others. While it is certainly appropriate and biblical that we pray for those in crisis, it also serves as a reminder to us that we should not fail to pray for each other to have an open door to share the gospel. God's saving work is entirely His own, but He allows us as the church to share in this ministry through prayer. But the second request, in verse 4, He says, that I may make it clear, which is how I should speak. Paul asked them to pray for clarity in the message of the gospel so that people can know and do the will of God for salvation and not be distracted by things that we might bring into it based on personality or circumstance. God provides the words through the work of the Spirit that will convict of sin and will lead to liberty, the liberty of true faith. He said, pray. Pray for an open door. Pray for a clear message. Prayer that is faithful. Prayer that is watchful. Prayer that is thankful. And prayer that is mindful is what Paul is encouraging us as a church to do. But before you make your list based on those four points and decide that you're going to do better or try harder or you're going to set aside more time or you're going to redouble some effort, before you do that, I want to ask you to begin today and to pray, not for any one of these things, but to pray for more prayers. If the focus of our prayer for each other is that we would all be people of prayer, I believe that evangelism will follow. I believe that righteousness will grow. I believe that sin will experience conviction leading to repentance. I believe that forgiveness will rise to the surface and demand full attention. I believe that worship will be spirit-filled and will increase. I believe that the gospel will go forth beyond the borders of a community or an individual church. I believe that all of the things that we know that God has called us to be a part of and to do can happen because of prayer. And I believe that none of those things can happen apart from prayer.